to stand in honor of the reading of God's word. If you can't stand, feel free to just remain seated, okay? That's fine as well. But if you can, I'd like for you to stand up as we read this. And we're going to read in Gospel of John chapter 1. Now, last week we read verses 1, 2, and 3. Can we read those again to get a running start to this? All right, good. Let's start there. He says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him, and without Him nothing was made that was made. Here we go. Listen to this. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. That's, by the way, John the Baptist we're talking about here now, not John the guy who wrote this down, okay? Different John. So it's John the Baptist. It says in verse 7, this man came for a witness, to bear witness of the light. So he's being called the Word. Now Jesus is being called the light. Have you followed that? He came to bear witness of the light, that all through him might believe. Now John, he was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light, which we know is Jesus. That was the true light, which gives light to every man coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own did not receive him. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right, or you could say translate the authority, the privilege, to become children of God, to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. Then we want to pick up verse 29 when we skip on through some things that we talked about last week and a little bit about John the Baptist. But there was a day that John the Baptist saw Jesus coming to be baptized. In verse 29, he records that. It says, the next day, John saw Jesus coming toward him, and he said this. He said, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. He's the life. He's the Word, but he's the life, the light, and the Lamb. Father, open our hearts, open our understanding to know this, to understand it, but most importantly, to be changed by it, to apply it to our lives. To you be the glory, in Jesus' name, amen. All right, you may be seated. And as we said, we've already been talking about, we've been singing about, I've got to roll my sleeves up, I'm sorry, it's just bugging me. Thought I'm going to leave them down today. People say you always got your sleeves kind of like that, and it's tacky at times, but that's just, I'm sorry, okay? Get over it, and we'll be all right. All right, I'm not criticizing you, too bad, am I? But anyway, this is makes me more comfortable. I'm ready. Let's, hey, roll up our sleeves, and let's get into it, okay? Right? All right, you don't have to roll yours up, actually, but, you know. We've already learned that that one we sung about today, that one who cried in the manger in Bethlehem, was not just, didn't grow up just to be a good teacher or some moral leader or just some prophet, but we recognized and celebrated the fact that he is the eternal one himself, the great I am. He is God. And it says here in verse 14, remember last week, the Word became flesh. John calls him the Word. What is the Word but the expression of the idea, of an idea? That's what a word is. So he is the visible. He is the expression of all who God is, who came to us. And look at the distinction of his person noted. It says the unity in God's essence, that he is God, but also the distinction of he was with God, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. We talked about all that last week. And I just want to say, this is not a fairy tale. Not fairy tale. A lot of people think it's kind of like, well, we like fairy tales, you know, and we like to hear fairy tales. And this isn't a fairy tale. This doesn't have a weird ending. You like fairy tales? Well, did you know most fairy tales? Yeah, everybody knows that. But did you know that most fairy tales don't end with they lived happily ever after? You know, doing like marriage counseling, stuff I always talk about, you know, that everybody thinks about this fairy tale wedding and they live happily ever after. Ha! Right? Okay. But most fairy tales don't have like a happy ending anyway. I mean, And it's so good to have my mom here. And you know what? I can remember just being a little boy. And you used to tell me all these stories and things and all these things, sing all those little songs. You remember? I can still remember being just a little bitty guy sitting in mom's lap in that rocking chair and you singing, "How much is that doggy in the window?" You know, "The one with the waggledy tail. Woof, woof." You remember that? "Goody, goody gumdrops. I'm going to the zoo." Huh? "You're going to have to get tuned back up. You're going to have to get busy again with great-grandkids." So, but the fairy tales, too. It's kind of like the mom that told, you know, the fairy tale. And the little babies, you know, I thought, you know, that would put them to sleep. Come back in, the baby's crying like nightmares. "What's the matter? What's the matter?" And the baby's like, "Humpty Dumpty had a great fall, and they can't put him together." That's where the story stops. What happens next? Is that it? You think fairy tales have a happy ending? Ask Humpty Dumpty, okay? What about little Miss Muffet, who, I don't even know what a tuffet is, but she sat on it. Great story. And it was, but you know, here's the beginning of arachnophobia for your kid. Here comes a spider, you know, and sits down beside her, and she just goes crazy. You know, what is that? Yeah, it's weird. Jack and Jill went up the hill to, what, just... And I don't know why the water is up on top of the hill, but it is. Anyway, I guess they want to get to where the stream starts up there. But they're going to get a... And so, you know, great story. Why? Why do you even tell that? So we find out that they fall down and he broke his crown, which I found out means he split his skull open. And then she fell too. That's it? That's it? Is there more to this story? I don't know. See, I can just say, keep your fairy tales. They're disturbing. I'm glad this isn't a fairy tale. There are a lot of twists and turns in this, but the question about are they going to live happily ever after? God created you with a will. He created you in His image. He didn't make us to be robots, but He designed it so that you get to pick that part. He has made everything possible that needs to be possible for you to be able to live not just happily ever after when you get to heaven, but whatever mess you've got right now, to have that right here and now, continuing through to eternity. That's what God has done. And Christ, as we learned already, He is the Word, the visible representation and expression of God who comes down, who came down to us in a form that we can understand. In becoming flesh, He linked the way for imperfect, sinful people like you and me to have an eternal relationship with a perfect Almighty God. And so the depth of what we're celebrating, especially emphasizing this time of year, but celebrating every day, is so powerful. So He is all of these things. He's the life. He's the light. He's the Lamb. And it all comes right out of this passage, but all through the Bible. So I hate to lay this on you, but I'm gonna throw some verses at you, all right? So if you want to really meditate on this, you might just kind of be ready to mark them down somehow or another and go back and read and meditate on these. If you just do that one time, it's going to get deeper into your heart than just hearing me talk about it today. So, you know, we're not going to be done here. You got to take it home with you. So the life, I like to go back up to verse 4. It says, talking about Jesus, about this one who is the eternal Word. In Him was life, all right? So He is the life. He is life. Think about the essentials for life. That's what He says Jesus is. Life is a key theme, actually, in John's gospel. Like 36 times the word that's translated life here is used in John's gospel. So it's a key thought, right? And think about what are essentials for life that you can look around, that God helps us with, you know, a little gray matter in between our ears to hear and to see and perceive, understand. Well, as we think about it, these things that are up on the board there, air, light, air, water, food, right? So we boil it down to four things. You have to have all of these. You cannot leave any one of these out or you life can't exist. Okay? If any of these were gone from planet Earth, life on Earth could not exist. Are you with me? Are we on board here? You want to disagree? No, you're not going to disagree because you know this is right. You know what's more exciting than the fact that we have all these things? I want to tell you that on a deeper level, I want to tell you something that is just it's just so powerful, is that Jesus Himself is all of these things. Jesus, you believe that? He's all of it. I mean, everything that you need, he is the life. He not only has life, he not only gives life, he is life. Now let's look back through that list. We've got to have, I mean, he's the light. He's all of these things. He's the light of life. He's the light of the world. We'll talk about light. He is the light. We're going to get to that. That's the next point. Don't get ahead of me. I'm going to come back to it, but can I give you a verse? All right. John 8:12 says, Jesus spoke to them again, saying, I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. Can you see how life and light go together? He's the life, he's the light. Okay, got to have light for life. And he's also, what is it, light? Air. But the breath, the air. And many times in the scripture, the Holy Spirit, in fact, that's what the word spirit literally means. But he is also the one who did this. In Genesis chapter 2, verse 7, it says, and the Lord God formed man. Remember everything made by him? You remember that part we just read? Okay, he's the creator. He's here. He's right here in Genesis 2, 7. The Lord God formed man out of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living being. So he's the breath, he's the air, he's the light. We're not done. Let's keep going because we got to have, what's next? We got to have water. We got to have water. I mean, without water, we couldn't survive. That's the neat thing about our planet. That is the only planet we know of that water can exist in all three forms. You know, you got the solid, the liquid, and the vapor, or the gas, you know, water. You know, it can exist in the same area in all three. You know, it's just amazing. Got to have water. You know, our bodies are made up of what? How many percent? A great percent of it is water. You know, we don't want to dehydrate. And some of you, you know, you're like, I'm bloated. I've got too much water, okay? Well, anyway, but I'm sorry. John chapter 4, I don't know why I had to say that, but water is important for life, you know? And the thing is, if you want to have real life, he's that as well. Amen. John chapter 4, verse 10, he's talking to this woman, this Samaritan woman, who's got a really messed up life, okay? She has a bad marriage history. She's like on her fifth husband, you know? And you think that word would have gotten out by now, but no. And she had gone through five. In fact, the guy she's with now probably is like, five husbands already, I'm not marrying you, but he's living with her, okay? So this is a real person. This is the kind of people that Jesus, he come in contact with, you know? And he loved them, and he received them, and he changed their lives. Yeah? But it's to her that Jesus said in John 4:10, he said to her, if you knew the gift of God, if you really knew the gift of God and who it is who says to you, which he just said, give me something to drink. If you really knew the gift of God and if you really knew who I am, is what he's saying, who says to you, give me a drink, then you would have asked him. And see, I'm not the only time. See, Jesus does this, Clarissa. Sometimes my family gets onto it because I'll like talk myself in the third person. And I just love to do that, you know. Well, I don't think Mel Moon would like that very much, you know, or things. And it's like, does anybody else do that? Okay, let me say this. Does any of you have someone that you love that has an annoying habit of doing that occasionally, of talking about themselves in the third person? And okay, I'm not talking about you, quit. But you do. Do you know anybody that does that? Well, see, here's the need. I'm just trying to be like Jesus because that's what he's doing here. He's speaking of himself in the third person. And the reason why he's doing that here is because she doesn't know him. And he's like introducing himself to her like he's a stranger because she doesn't know who the Messiah is. Get it? All right. So that's why it reads like this. It says, give me a drink. You would have asked him, and he, meaning himself, would have given you what? Living water. He has living water that flows and springs up into eternal life. All right. So he's that. So he's the light, the breath, the air, the water, but also the sustenance. We've got to have food. A lot of times in the Bible, food is just called bread, right? And I'm so glad that spiritually I need all these things if I'm going to have spiritual life, if I'm going to have a real life, and Jesus is every one of these things because he also tells us in John. Well, John's got it covered, doesn't he? In John chapter 6, verse 35, and Jesus said to them, I am. There's that I am thing again, Seth. I am. If you read this in the original language of the New Testament, which is Greek, it's very emphatic. It's not the normal way of saying I am that you would say in the way that their grammar was constructed. But he's calling the attention to the fact that he is the I am. You look at all the I am statements of Jesus. It's powerful. But he says, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger. He who believes in me shall never thirst. The bread, the water, he is the bread of life. He's the water of life. He is the breath of life. He is the light. All these things. That's who he is. So what I'm saying is, if you don't have Jesus, then you really don't have life. You may be walking around here. That's what I'm saying. You know what? I feel a new sermon series coming on. And we got to think of a good title for it. Walking Dead has already been taken. Zombie apocalypse, maybe. I don't know. But what is a zombie? It's like, okay, this body is dead, but it's... I don't understand it. And I haven't gotten into that and all that, you know, because I don't get it. I mean, because if you're a zombie, you're not alive, but you're walking around. Some of y'all watch you quit acting so spiritual. You know you... But I don't get it. So what do zombies do if they're dead? I mean, if you're dead, why do you have to eat? And if you're and why would you have to eat people who are alive? I don't understand that. But I'm getting off track. What I'm saying is that spiritually we've got a bunch of zombies. That, you know what, you're alive, you're going around physically like you're alive, but spiritually you're dead. You don't have that life inside you. Are we beginning to make sense? Am I connecting any dots here? You know, you're walking around, but there's death in you. So we've got a lot of that today. But that's why Jesus said he doesn't just give life. He says, I am the life. Okay, a verse on that, of course, is in John 14. John's got it covered again. He lays this out here in the very first words of the gospel, and he just pounds on it and teaches on it all the way through. You don't want to miss this, because he records where Jesus said to them in John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Not a way or a truth, but the source of life. Then he says, no one comes to the Father except through me. By the way, there are a couple of different words in the New Testament in the Greek language that are translated life into English. And the word that's used here is different than the way it's used in classical Greek. And so God has a special purpose for life that you're not going to find anywhere else. And it's the word, interestingly enough, you know more Greek than you realize. It's a word that's really getting popular as far as a name. It's the Greek word for life here. It has to do with not just that you're living, but the essence of life. It's the word Zoe. Do you know that? We don't have any Zoes here today, do we? Do we have anybody that has Zoe? No, you've got life. But Zoe, so that's what that name means, life. That's the word that's used here. It has to do with essence of life. So we already know that he's the creator of physical universe and physical life, but he's also the source of all spiritual life. Why do I need to know this? Why do I know this? Because of the zombie problem that we have, that there are people that are walking around spiritually alive. I mean, spiritually, they're walking around physically alive, but they're spiritually dead. Because this whole life issue brings another issue to our mind, because we got something else that we're forced to deal with, another reality, and it's called death that we have to deal with. All right? That's why I'm glad he's the life, because I've got the biggest issue I have to deal with is called death, not just my ultimate physical death, but spiritual death. Death in the Bible, of course, means separation, being separated from God. When my body dies, my soul's going to be separated from it. If you die without spiritual life, the Bible says you're going to be separated from God and all that God is forever and ever. So this is serious. Now, how does this start? Well, Romans chapter 5, verse 12. Sorry, I told you I was going to throw a lot of verses up there, but I think you can handle it. Romans chapter 5, verse 12. Paul tells us, therefore, just as through one man sin entered the world. We read that story before, haven't we? Where this all started. But guess what? We've all sinned. So he says, therefore, just as through one man sin entered into the world and death through sin, thus death spread to all men. Or that is a generic word. It means all mankind, not just males, but males and females. All mankind. Why? Because all of us have sinned. So death has spread. That's part of the curse of sin and our rebellion against God. Why is there death? Why are there problems? It's because of sin. Don't blame God. God created a perfect world, but he didn't create us as robots. We had a will. We've all chosen to sin against him. Sin brings imperfection. Sin brings death. That's what the Bible says. And you know in Romans 6:23 it says the wages of sin is what? Death. So this is how this came to be. It's a reality that we have to deal with. So here's what we're saying. All right, are you tuned back in? If I'm losing you, come on, come back. Here's what he's saying. I'm going to put it up there so you can hear it as well and see it. Death came through sin. So that means sin involves, which is our rebellion against God, sin involves our forfeiting the life. Life, real life. We forfeited that. Mankind did. And that's what sin does. It brings death. So this means that even though you may be sitting here today and you have physical life, if you don't know Christ as Lord and Savior, then spiritually you're dead. That deepest part of you doesn't have life. And this is what the Bible says. In fact, in Ephesians chapter 2, Paul says there that people who had received Christ, he said, and you, he made alive. What do you mean? I thought I already was alive. No, he's talking about a deeper kind of life. He says, and you, he made alive who were dead in what? Trespasses and sin. You were dead in that. You were walking dead. I said it, didn't I? That's what you were. That's what you were. You didn't know it, really. But you did. You knew there was empty something in your life. But that's what it is. But he made you alive. He made us alive in verse 5. He says, together with Christ. That's what Christ did when he went to the cross. Praise God. And you know, we said it last week. Isn't it amazing that he didn't just come to this world and just appear one day and then go try to pay for our sins. But he got the full human experience. He came as a baby and he grew up and he went through everything that you go through. He was tempted in all points like we are, yet without sin. So being fully God and then yet being fully human, but yet being perfect. He is the only one who is ever qualified to go to the cross and be my substitute and your substitute and pay for our sins so that with his resurrection power, he can give us his life. Real life. He's the creator, see? And he's the savior. He's all of it. And see, the thing about me, if I'm really dead in my sin, as the Bible says, how could I ever save myself? How could I ever do enough to earn enough to save myself? Dead people can't work, can they? I mean, if I'm spiritually dead, I'm powerless to save myself. Now, the Bible says the life of the flesh is in the blood in Leviticus 17. And the reason why it says that is well, I mean, you got to have blood. And if you drain all the blood out, that's a visible thing of like the life draining out. You can't live without it. So that's why the Bible says that. And that's why, did you know, in the sacrifices that they made, that God set up, that temporary way that they were to be able to come to him, and they did it by faith, but their faith had to produce action, that they had to actually do this, that they came and they had the sacrifices. And it was graphic. I mean, sometimes we think about the sacrifice of the little lamb. It was graphic because they cut the thing's throat open and the blood pumped out. It was every time they came to God wanting forgiveness and they had to do this as God instructed, it was a graphic picture. Wages of sin is death. They watched the life eke out. It reminded them that in order for me to continue to have relationship with a perfect God, my sin has to be paid for by death. Ultimately, all of that was pointing to one sacrifice that God himself was going to send. We're going to get to that part. And so Jesus had to pay that price of death, and that's why the blood is so important. That's why we sing there's power in the blood. I've got to get on to the next part of this. So anyway, the Bible says, that's why it says in Hebrews 9:22, without the shedding of blood, there's no remission or forgiveness of sin. So the impartation of life to the sinner must be by a death caused by the shedding of that element, which is the life of the flesh, by someone who is alive and capable of identifying with us. That's why he, God, had to come down in flesh and be fully human to pay that price of death and really die to save you. It still amazes me that God knew all this stuff about me, and God knew all the bad things that I've done that you don't know about, and all the thoughts that no one knows about. God knew all that. And knowing all that, he still counted me and counted you as someone that he loved so much and was worth so much that he would die for. That's the gospel, folks. That's the good news. And Christ was our substitute offering. And we see it go all the way back through the Bible. Remember when God even asked Abraham to do that weird thing about offering Isaac? And then he stopped him at the last second and gave a substitute you know, the ram that was caught by its horns and the substitute. Well, you know what? God was saying, I'm going to give a substitute. But the thing about it is, he did give his son. Yeah. So he is the life. He's not only the giver of life, but he sustains life. One more verse and we're going to wrap this up. Because the life part's the biggest part of the sermon, in case you're wondering. Okay? So anyway, we're going to talk about two more things. But in John 11:25, when his buddy Lazarus had died and Jesus is standing by the grave, he says to Lazarus' sister, Martha, he says, I am, there it is again, I am the resurrection and I am the life. I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. isn't that amazing? It's what a paradox that is. That's Jesus for you. All right, so he is the life. He is the light. Now, I've already talked about light quite a bit, but because life and light go together. And the reason why, as you see on the board, you can't have life without light. He's all of it. That's why John puts it together when he says that in him, in verse 4, was life, and the life was the light of men. He is the life. He is the light. It goes together. Can't have one without the other. So John is still drawing from Genesis 1 right here. In the beginning, right? He's still drawing from Genesis 1. Where the very first pronouncement of God that we get is when God said, which we now know as God the Son, was Jesus, because it says all things were created through him. He is the one who said on that day, let there be light. He's the light of the world. He created all light that is. Wow. That's amazing, isn't it? John talks about this again in the letter that he wrote called 1 John toward the back of the Bible, where he says in 1 John 1:5, this is the message which we've heard from him and we declare it to you. Here it is. God is light. In him is no darkness at all. If you remember, it was in Genesis 1:3 that God said, let there be light. But this first day of creation? Right there. Well, God says, let there be light. He doesn't create the sun and the moon and the stars and all that stuff, if you read, till the fourth day. So when God said, let there be light, it wasn't that he created the sun or anything else. I'm telling you, he is the light. And there's a he's the source of light. He's the fountain of all light. He is light. So perhaps God chose to create the sun later to emphasize, you know, he didn't want to create the sun then because he doesn't need the sun to give light to the whole universe. He's the one who lights the sun. Where do you think the sun gets its light, gets its power? Where did it all start? Right here. Here's a neat thing. Can I throw one little neat thing in here? This is a little asterisk note, okay? You ready? All right. You know, like sometimes you're reading along something, they'll have that little thing there. If you click on it, some box pops up, gives you a little more information. We're going to click on it right now. Boom, click on it. Guess what? You're talking about heaven. I like to talk about heaven. I like to talk, because we got a wrong idea about heaven. What's going to be awesome? The new heavens and the new earth the Bible talks about. And here's what he says about it. I love being in the sunshine, don't you? We haven't seen much of it lately. I get a little grouchy. I love being. I've imagined myself being on a beach somewhere with the sun warming my skin. I like the sun, but I don't like sunburn. I don't like this time of year the way the angle is where we live in the wintertime. It seems like the sun is in your eyes all day if you're pointing south. How many like the sun being in your eyes? Huh? How many of you like when you're trying to look at something? I don't have enough light. I can't see. Got to get more light. Got to get a light on it. Got to get outside and do something. You know, there's this problem with shadows here. There's a problem with sunburn here. There's a problem with sun being in your eyes here. Well, that holy city that we're going to get to bask in forever and live and enjoy and do all this stuff, he tells us in Revelation 21:23 about that holy city, the New Jerusalem, heaven, okay? It had no need of the sun or the moon to shine in it, for the glory of God illuminated it. The Lamb, that's Jesus, is the light. The one who said, let there be light. So I take it there, everything is just illuminated. Think about it. There's not going to be any shadows there. We're living in the shadow lands. There will be no shadows because everything is just... Isn't that going to be awesome? Yeah, I just thought I would throw that in there. So here's the thing about light. It's always also symbolic throughout the whole scripture, if you notice. Man, I should have made this into two sermons. Oh, okay. And you go through the scripture, and this is just the short list, okay? We can go more than this, but this is all we're going to do because I'm trying to save time here so I don't lose your attention. Because physically, through the Bible, many times light represents glory. Like, physically, the light, the shiningness, you know, when we're referring to the glory of God, that's just one of the ways we can understand that it describes the glory of God, this bright shining. And intellectually, in the Bible, the light, you know, and we talk about it today, the light bulb comes on, it can refer to truth. So it is truth. Light represents, morally, it represents holiness. You're walking in the light. And so you see this all the way through the scripture. And God is light, and the absence of God, darkness. And then he goes on to say here in our text that the light has come into this world. The light shines in the darkness, verse 5, and the darkness did not comprehend it. The Greek word for comprehend there is, it has a sense of grasping or comprehend, like you grasp something mentally. So it does mean that, but the more normal sense of the word is that of grasping or overpowering something. And so even though he's saying that they didn't understand it, it could really mean that he's saying that the darkness didn't understand it, but the darkness could not overpower it. The darkness could not overcome the light. You ever notice of the contrast of things like light and darkness and life and death in the Bible and in John? Light is all that God is. Darkness is all that is not of God. Hell is described as what? Outer dark, not just darkness, but outer darkness. That is darkness and emptiness of the ultimate and worst kind. The world without God, as we see in the scripture, is in darkness. The darkness of sin and rebellion against God. It's into this dark and sinful world that the light has come. The light has the effect, John goes on to tell us, of separating. It had the effect of separating the light from the darkness. The darkness observed the light, but the darkness did not master it. I want to tell you something. We live in a dark place today, do we not? It seems like the darkness is spreading. The darkness is spreading. I mean, some of you are thinking about the Lord of the Rings right now. The darkness grows. It may seem that way. But I'm going to tell you that the darkness cannot overcome. The darkness cannot overcome the light. It never has, and it never will be able to. Let me illustrate. If we have a dark room right over here, say this closet, say it's just totally pitch black, dark. And if I am in here and I open that door, does darkness come in here? No. What happens? Light goes in there. I could have dark room here, but if the other rooms were lit up, we could open up all the doors and let some light in. Open up the windows and let the light in. You don't let darkness out. You understand what I'm saying? In the presence of the light, darkness cannot overcome. And it can't overcome in your life and around your life. Is that if you have this light, if the light is living in you, the Lord Jesus Christ, darkness has no business thinking it can overcome you because the light expels the darkness. The darkness does not snuff out the light. So let your light shine because it's not your light, it's His light shining through you. I love that because the light has power. You know, all this time you don't realize the power that God has placed right there. So we reflect His light. And C.S. Lewis said something that I thought was just really cool I put down here. He said, I believe in Christianity as I believe the sun has risen. Not because I see it, but because by it I see everything else. As His light illuminates everything and it exposes the things that were in darkness. It has that purifying effect. So as I walk in the light, which is Christ, I see the way more clearly. I see everything more clearly. I understand all around me more clearly. I know the one who created life is the one who designed everything and can show me the best way to live. That's why he says this about the Word of God, which is the Word of Christ and is authored by His power. He says in Psalm 119, 105. Remember this? Thy word is a what? A lamp unto my feet, a light unto my path. It shines a light so I see the path. But the Word of God not only does that, I know the general direction I need to go, but it does more than show me that. It shows me it's a lamp to my feet. We would say a flashlight for my feet. Lamp, flashlight, get it? Coleman lantern. So that I know, so I know the direction, but it also shows me where to put each footstep. That's what that lamp to the feet part means. It shows where I can put each footstep as I'm walking. Now, I don't see all the path. I don't see every obstacle, but I see the direction. But what I'm responsible for right now is not what's going to happen around that bend. What I'm responsible right now is this next step. Because if I don't take that next step, I won't get there. So we want to know that, and God says, I'll show you that, but I'm going to let you know where do I put the next step. And then after you do that one, though, it's a lamp to this foot to show you where. That's how you walk with God. That's how you walk in the light. Now, John the Baptist came, he says, and we're going to just finish this up. John the Baptist came, but John the Baptist, he says, wasn't the light. So a lot of people thought he was the Messiah. That's why he says that. No, he wasn't. He came to be what? Something that we're to be. We get to do the same thing that he does. John the Baptist was the witness. He said he came to bear witness. He was a witness of that. He does testify and prepare people and point people to the light. That's what I want to do. I'm not that light, but if I have that light shining through me, you know what? It's going to expose what's in the darkness. And it's just going to happen. And I'm going to be a witness of that light. So John the Baptist was a witness of the ultimate light. People in those days were content with copies. They are today as well. But the genuine, the real light is the only thing that's going to direct us and empower us and dispel the darkness. Okay, the last thing that he mentions, he's the life, the light. And he is also the Lamb. I like that because he's explained how he's the life, the light. And then he points out how that John then is a witness. And one of the big witnesses that he gave was this scene when he saw Jesus coming, where he was baptizing, and John pronounces something. And it was through the power of God that he pronounced this. He said, behold, everybody look. Look at this. Behold, the Lamb of God. Do you get it? Remember the little lambs that were sacrificed as a temporary way to come to God? God says, all right, I am myself going to give you my lamb. And guess what? It's me. The Lamb of God. God's lamb. It was a man walking in the flesh, really human, but he was also fully God. As he came, and he said, he's the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. I like this because Warren Wiersbe said this, I put up on the board, that you can go through the Bible and basically you find this. In Genesis, Abraham has Isaac up there, going to have to do a sacrifice. Isaac knew about how this worked. Where's the lamb? So the whole Old Testament could be summed up, where's the lamb? He's coming. Where's the lamb? Then you come to the Gospels, and you get him. Behold the lamb. John the Baptist identifies him. God calls it out when he's baptized by the audible voice. This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. And you have the Son there. You have the Holy Spirit descending in the form of a dove. The Father, Son, Holy Spirit. There, right there. But then you get to Revelation in the end. And we're all singing, worthy is the Lamb. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain. Oh, wow. So the thing about it is, people at Passover were familiar with the little lambs and all the offerings and the morning and evening sacrifice. Then when John announced, this is the Lamb of God who takes away, I'm glad it wasn't just Israel's sin. I'm glad he didn't say just some of the sin, but he says takes away the sin of anybody in the world who wants to trust in him. That's what makes Christmas so awesome. He came, but he didn't just come. He died for our sin and he rose again. And guess what? He's coming back. So let's take this home. Can we? Are you ready to take it home with you? All right, let's get a hold of this. This is Jesus we're talking about. He's the Word. He's the life. He's the light. He's the Lamb. So that means he's the only one, if he's the life, he's the only one who can speak life into the deadness that's in me, in my life. He's the only one that can speak life. Jesus, he's the light. That means he's the only one that can give light to dispel the darkness that's in your life. He's the only one. And using his word, the presence of his spirit, he's going to throw the light bulbs on in your understanding and in your life. And Jesus is the Lamb. That means he's the only one who can take away your sin. Did you hear that? He didn't just forgive your sin. He didn't say you just make up for your sin, pay for it. He said, take away. That means you don't have it anymore. You know what that means? If he takes it away, it's gone. If God himself paid the price to not just forgive, but to take away your sin, who do you think you are trying to hold on to it? If God says, I want to take it away, let it go. He's the life, the light, the Lamb. Let's pray. Father, thank you.